If you have your Bible, please open with me to this verse I gave you. There's actually a couple of verses I gave you a few weeks ago, just quoting them for you. But I'd like for you to look at this verse with me. And I'm going to speak on the subject of the inspiration of Scripture under the title that I've given to it, Written by God, Recorded by Men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For this cause, for this reason, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This one scripture here, 1 Thessalonians, has been one that I've been meditating on for many, many weeks now. Because here, I think we have one of the clearest definitions of the title that I've given to this message. The Bible is written by God, though it was recorded by men. Here we see the Apostle Paul stating, we're grateful, continually grateful, that when you heard us speaking and teaching and preaching and so on, you didn't receive it merely as the word of men. You received it as the word of God, or as he says here, as it is in truth, the word of God. This book that you have on your lap or on the seat next to you, which we provide, is not the word of men. It's the word of God. It was recorded by men, almost 40 men, over a period of about 1,500 years, as you know, but we'll review it. A millennium and a half is a long time. And 40 men, as they were moved by God, we'll see that scripture in just a minute, as the Holy Spirit moved on them, they wrote down what God has shown them about the future. In Genesis, we have the past. We have principles of life and so on. So you need to have a full appreciation and reverence for this book. I have told you, and there may be an exception somewhere that I'm not aware of, I don't put bulletins in my Bible. I don't have bookmarks in there usually. Occasionally, again, there's an exception. You have to treat this book with a lot of reverence. It's the Word of God. I have a rule that nothing goes on top of a Bible. In other words, I won't even put another book that I'm reading. The Bible always goes on top. That's just my way of expressing to God in my own way reverence. And I think I could recommend that you do the same. It's a good habit, I believe. But in any case, you need to reverence this book. Every single word of it. There's over 788,000 words in our English version, the King James that we use here. Every word is given by the breath of God to men, again, 40 of them, about over 1,500 years. So God was taking his time in writing the word. So this verse here, we have 1 Thessalonians 2:13, in my mind is one of the clearest explanations of the combination of men putting forth the message that is God's, which we need so desperately in this time. To give you just a little idea of the value of this book, just mention to you men like William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake by the church for translating the Bible into English from Latin. St. Jerome, he translated the Bible from Greek to Latin. Then Tyndale decided to create an English version. And because of some, let's say, disagreements the church had with his positions, they burned him at the stake. Well, first beat him almost to death, and then they burned him. Why I share that with you is that this book is literally filled with blood. Not only the people that are in it who died for the faith and the long history of both the children of Israel and the Christian church, a lot of people have paid a huge price so that you could have that book in your hands. So I would encourage you to reverence it. It is, as the Apostle Paul states here, not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now in 2 Peter, we have a similar verse, two verses. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verses 20 and 21, we're told again, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, let's just look at it this way. Let's say you have one instance. Take Moses. One instance, God speaks, everything is written down, one man, one book, that's it. But that's not what this is saying here. through a period of a millennium and a half, God spoke here a bit and there a bit and here a bit and there a bit, and they wrote it all down. And for those of you who've been through the Bible, and some of you, of course, have been studying for a long time, the so-called contradictions that people like to see or they want to see are not contradictions when we look at them closely and we study them. In any case, you could hardly ever get 40 people to write the words that they wrote and have the best-selling book of all time, and it still is, and find themselves in agreement on doctrine after doctrine after doctrine, unless it was by the breath of God himself, just like the universe. No man has ever taken credit for the universe. People have given credit to false gods, but never to men. And this book is not simply the work of men. We read here in 2 Peter 1:20 that no scripture is of a private interpretation. We can look at it two ways. The first way is that those that God was using to write it were not writing from their own mind. That's one way to look at the word private interpretation. Another way is that we don't isolate one scripture at the expense of all the others. This is a great way to get yourself into trouble, not so much with God, but get your mind out of balance. If you're only concentrating on one doctrine, you don't have the whole counsel. And we want to have the grace of God materially overbalance the fact that we were once under condemnation. That's what we want. In any case, the Bible is a self-interpretive book. You learn scripture by comparing it with scripture. Now, commentaries are great. I use lexicons and commentaries and other things, a little less now than I did in the beginning, but they're still helpful, very helpful. But just keep in mind that it wasn't men that wrote this book. They just recorded what God moved upon them to write in various ways, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1. There wasn't just one dictation to one man at one time. It was 40 of them over a millennium and a half that wrote these things. No scripture came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this one we're familiar with, most familiar with, is 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's why we need to bring our children to church, our grandchildren, so that they can have, well, we'll read the whole verse, obviously, but so that they are wise to salvation. This is the word of God is telling us this is the way, and there's only one way, and this is it. I'll read it again. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The very breath of God that made Adam a living soul is the same breath that was breathed into these men who recorded what God wanted them to record for us to read and to study and to obey." He says here in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So there you see how faith and works go together, but faith comes first. So we've read three different quotations, four verses altogether, and they all say the same thing. This is not a book that men wrote. They simply recorded what God told them to write in, again, various ways. Then we come lastly to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick," which means it's alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Look at that last portion. "Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As a preacher, it's not infrequent that someone will come to the church, and two ways to explain this to you. They'll say, "You know, Pastor, I was going to talk to you this week and ask you, and you answered every question I had during the message, because God knows." But one of the things that's astonishing is someone comes in who doesn't know Christ, and this has happened several times to me over the years, and have them say, "Why is he talking about me?" And sometimes lean over to the person that brought them and say, "Why is he talking about me?" I mean, I do make examples of real cases of people that you couldn't possibly know who I'm talking about, and I don't do that too often. But the verse here says that it is a discerner of the thoughts. That is not the man, once again, but the Spirit of God. Amen. Convicting, convincing of the doctrines that are contained here, all of them. So what you have in your lap, in your home, or wherever else you have a Bible, you have a book written by God, but recorded by men. Now, I had a different idea of what I wanted to do with this message in bringing this theme to you, but I struggled with it. And if I'm working too hard mentally, intellectually, or spiritually, I'm up against something. I just said, well, Lord, and I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know. What should I do? And this is what came to me. I want you to turn with me to the 119th Psalm. And we will stay on the theme that this is the book written by God, recorded by men, but we're going to see applications, as many as I can get to, because the phrase, thy word, is used in the Old Testament 38 times, and 36 of them are in the 119th Psalm. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a phrase and see it over and over again, as much as I can get in, that says, thy word, not my word, not even really the words of the prophets or of the Apostle Paul. The word of God, thy word. And we'll see the various applications that we need to put into practice. So we have before us the declaration of a book, all throughout the book, the man who wrote it, saying, this is not me speaking. This is God. So we have all these phrases, thus saith the Lord, God said, the Lord spake, and so on and so forth. And once again, not only should we reverence this book, but we should take, as this book says, earnest heed, sincere and careful application is the right word. How do we apply the book? It's not enough just to read it, any more than reading directions, but you don't start the car. Gets you anywhere. And you can read that map hundreds of times and be the leading expert on a certain route to get to a certain distance, but you haven't gone anywhere because you haven't started the car. And of course, if you don't follow the directions that you've read and studied and memorized, then what good does it do you? It doesn't do you any good at all. That was one of the things that Jesus said. He said to the Pharisees, he says, you think you know the scriptures, but you don't. That's paraphrase. He says, you think you know the scriptures. Scribes, the ones that transcribed it, bringing it down year after year, century after century. He says, you think you know the scriptures, but you do err. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So you don't want to be someone who's reading a map, but you've not started the car, because it's not going to do you any good. So we're going to look at this phrase, thy word, and we're going to stay right within Psalm 119. Verse 9, we read, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, churches have their constitutions and their bylaws, and that's all well and good. And on so many websites, you can look under a tab that says, what we believe. And many denominations will say, we believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible and is our only rule for faith and practice. But if you have the type of experience that I have, I mean, the years that I've put in, you find out that it's just words. They break the rules when they feel like breaking the rules. And God has not given any man permission to break the rules. It is what it is. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. When I was newly born again, I was praying one night, just laying flat on the bed, just praying. And I didn't know the Bible very well back in those days. And I was praying to the Lord about, you know, living a holy life. And this verse, verbatim, came to my mind. I'm not going to claim it as a pure revelation or illumination of a text, which I had never consciously remembered learning. But it came out just the way I've just read it to you. And I said to myself, that sounds like a Bible verse. I got up out of bed. Back in those days, Strong's Concordance was in a big book, and you had to look it up. And it took me a few minutes, and there it was, just the way I had heard it in my ear. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I'm apt to think that it was somehow I had heard it and read it and was stuck in my memory, but in my subconscious. Then again, it could have been just the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But the point is this, in combination with prayer, God answered my prayer according to his word. And you're going to find, hopefully you find, that the majority of times when you ask God to speak to you, he's going to speak to you through this book. Do I believe God speaks independently of this book? I do, the gifts of the Spirit. But never does he contradict it, ever. And I also believe that the majority of times when people are looking for an answer, it's already in here. 31,102 verses. That's a lot of verses. That's not the words. Those are the verses. Over 788,000 words. And if you want God to speak to you, open your Bible and read it. And read it so that you can understand, and the Holy Spirit does this, not man. This is not David's word, Moses' word, Paul's word, John. It's God's word. It's thy word. Psalm 119, verse 17. No, let's go to verse 16 first. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So number one, we have obedience. These are the practical applications that I've mentioned to you. Instead of just giving you facts about the Bible, I felt more peace about let's apply the Bible. Number one is obedience. And Jesus talks about this. You have to obey. Once again, reading the map will not get you to your destination. It's starting the car, driving, and reading the map and sticking to the map that gets you to your destination. I assume that you want to go to heaven. That's my assumption when you come here. Then that's what you have to do when you read this book. Number two is memory, memorizing it. A lot of you know verses simply because you've read them so many times, which is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. When I was first born again, I had entire books of the Bible memorized. I mean, I can quote from Galatians or Colossians. I had more than half of the book of Matthew memorized, different Psalms. And it's been a lifelong habit, although as time went on and busyness comes in, business as well, it got more difficult to sit down and memorize the Bible consciously. But I've spent so many years in it that I could pull verses out of my heart or out of my head almost at random. God wants you to remember His Word, to remember the things that you have heard and read, because it says here, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy Word. So if you don't have a habit of memorizing the Bible, start. This is God's book. This is the book that God wrote and gave men to record. And its instructions, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is the way to salvation. Again, with the assumption that you want to go to heaven. That assumption being made, you must pay attention to the directions. Now, Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Here we have the purpose of healing. Now, I have shared with you honestly, and this is what I tell people, because most people my age are retired, and they're retiring every single day, most people my age, or they're talking about when they're going to retire. I have a friend of mine that literally is counting the years. It used to be 9 years, now it's 8 years. I only got 7 more years, 6 more years. And I said, you know what's going to happen to you? The day you retire, you're going to get run over by a truck. And he asked me, why would you say that? And I said, you're wasting your whole life away thinking 6 years down the road, 5 years down the road, you're going to do this, that, and the other thing. But you don't have that time given to you. That time is theoretical. In any case, the purpose of healing, now in my case, one of the reasons I don't want to retire is it's taken me this long to learn my trade, honestly, to know what I'm doing. I've never been of more value to people than I am right now because of my age and the fact that I've spent my entire adult life in this book, in this Bible. And I never had the ambition to be a scholar. I always had the ambition to know what's right on the surface and how does it apply to my life, to your life, to others. That's always been my ambition. I'll say it's my calling. So I would know what to do, like you do with a map. And so when we look at this here, it says, deal bountifully. He's afflicted. We'll see this in a minute. He's sick. And he's saying that I may live and keep your word. Now, my motive is this. When I ask you to pray for me, there's two things I ask for. That number one, the ministry doesn't, get out of control where I can no longer control it, then I'd have to retire. Number two, obviously, if my health fails me, I'll have to retire. But beyond that, I can't think of too many other reasons why I should retire. So I plan on being here at my post until the day God takes me home. That's my ambition. And by the way, for those of you who are retired, I do understand being at certain jobs where you just did it for 30. I ran into a cousin of mine at my mom's funeral, And he's trying to put in 40 years in the Postal Service. I don't know why that's his goal, but that's his goal. And it's a noble goal. But you can be on a certain job where you don't see the purpose of it anymore. But for me, the purpose is to continually preach, especially in this age.
Amen.
And the darker it gets, the more the light of the Bible shines. But it's no different for you than it is for me. Now you say, I'm not going to be a pastor and a preacher. And that's correct. Majority of you will never be a preacher. But you're still a witness. And you are to do as Jesus said, to let your light shine. So ask yourself the question today, when people see me, do they ask me questions about the Bible? I mean, in my case, you may say it's an advantage because some people already know I'm a pastor, so they ask me questions about the Bible. But I have many experiences where people have no idea what I do for a living and would just bring up conversations that lend into me being able to speak about Christ. In fact, many times I'll say, well, I'm a preacher, and they're surprised because it's usually in a gym, and they're surprised. I said, well, I'm a preacher. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God.
Amen.
And you should be able to stay healthy so you can keep his word. This is the word of God that I'm reading to you. Keep that in mind. In Psalm 119 at verse 25, he said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So we not only have the purpose of healing in the Bible, but the promise of it. We pray not only for the sick, but for any situation that people want to pray for after, well, not after the service, after the preaching. Anoint with oil, that's what the book says to do. It's the word of God. Is there any sick among you? We have some, and every church has some. So what does the book say that was written by God? Call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, save. But there's a lot of synonyms for save, and one of them is heal, and that's what it means. They shall heal the sick. Who's the first person you go to when you're sick? It should be God. I'm not saying don't go to doctors. You know that I do. I'm saying the first person I go to, and when I'm in the office or wherever I may be, I'm praying a lot. God, heal me, because he's promised to heal us.
Amen.
Talking about funerals, talking to a funeral director just recently, and haven't seen you in a while because I haven't had too many funerals here. And I said, well, we keep our people alive. That's what God wants for your life. But why? It's not to improve your tennis game. So I just came from a cemetery last week. There's over 100,000 people buried there. And I guarantee you, not one of them is working on their tennis game. God, keep me alive that I may proclaim your word and do your will and spread the gospel, because we are all evangelists.
Amen.
We're not all pastors and preachers and teachers, but we're all evangelists. And you want not just a gospel tract, but you want your life to reflect. You want people to ask you, how is it you're so peaceful? How is it you have the joy? How is it that you're able to endure? That's one that I hear more than anything. How is it you're able to go through? Friends of mine, people who know me and know there's things that both my wife and I have been through and things that I've been through myself and on. Well, how do I do it? It's Christ.
Amen.
Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Not just some philosophy that keeps me alive. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God. So you want to stay alive as long as you can. And you want to be healthy. You want to have quality of life. And thank God for good doctors and nurses, of course, people in the medical field, all of them. I'm grateful for them. I really am. I'm grateful for medical technology. But I know enough to know it's not a pill, a procedure that's keeping me alive. It's God alone.
Amen.
And then the aid of men in the healing field. Look at this verse, at verse number 28. We find a cure for depression in the book that God wrote. My soul melted for heaviness. Have you ever been there? Your soul is so heavy for so many things on you. Pressures, disappointments, discouragement, dismay. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. His word. Strengthen me according to your word. It's a promise that God will strengthen us. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, we find that no matter what we go through, in the end, we will be standing. If you've played sports, and I know many of you have, you may be asked at the end, let's say, of a football game, why your uniform's not dirty. What's the answer? You weren't in the game. No, that may not be your fault. That was the coach, I guess, but you weren't in the game. But you come out of there and you're soiled and a couple of cuts here and there and you're bleeding and broken nose and all that. You know you're in the game. And that's the game of following Christ. Some of us signed on, we had no idea of what we were going to face because we believe in Christ. We had no idea of the things that we were going to go through. And if we were listening to somebody who has a vast misunderstanding of the scriptures, or they're just con artists, they would tell us that you're not supposed to have problems when you follow Christ. And that is an egregious error, both by the book and by history. Matter of fact, sometimes you incur more problems. But that's not a bad thing, because all those obstacles make you stronger. Stress, by the way, is not a bad thing. And that's recorded by experts in stress, like the late Hans Selye and all those, who wrote about stress. Stress is not bad. It's how you handle the stress. We have got to learn how to handle the stress biblically by controlling the thoughts and lining up the thoughts with the Word of God. It's not an easy thing to do, but that's what we must do, because this is the only book God wrote. You know, you read of people and they say this is his 40th book and 50th book. Some people are diligent enough, smart enough as well to do that and to accomplish that. But my belief is that you can't be an expert in 40, 50 things. Strengthen me according to your word. My soul is melting for heaviness. And I tell you, and I remember this distinctly years ago, quite a few years ago now, going through a period of what we just simply call burnout. I was only in my 30s. I remember just going out for a walk because I knew the principles that I've taught to many of you of what to do. And honestly, I was just walking around the high school track, that's all, just to move the muscles. It honestly felt like I had a grand piano on my back. I felt so heavy. I mean, my muscles felt heavy, not just my mind. And I won't go through the physiology of that and how it works, but you have to continue to go and walk and just walk. And I just wouldn't stop walking, though I felt as though I was carrying a grand piano. Now, we do this according to his word because he's promised to strengthen us. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10, that's what God says. It's not what Isaiah said, it's what God says. I will strengthen you, I will renew you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't look at your birth certificate. It's depressing. I cannot believe how old I'm going to be next Friday. I really can't. Now, some of you who are older than me, well, you're just old. So don't look at me like I'm a, don't tell me I'm a neophyte. Some woman told me that one time, you're a neophyte. I said, I'm not a neophyte. I just get the number got in my head. And it's like, wow, that's for old people. But I honestly don't think of myself as old-er. And my mind is renewed day by day. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. God wrote that. Through the Apostle Paul, God wrote that. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Do you think God knows how to heal a cancer or a heart disease or a stuffy nose or whatever else goes on? Do you think he has any understanding? Of course he does. But is he willing to heal? The book says yes, and that's the book that God wrote. Is he willing to strengthen the weary and the weak? He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Do you believe it? Because if you do, and as you wait, you'll find you're being filled again and again and again and again and again. As long as you believe, you continue to get filled and strengthened, and you're able to go on. There's that promise there of healing. There's a cure for depression. Look at verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Understand, the fear of the Lord does not mean you're always nervous. And it may start out that way, did for me. But once you come to the correct understanding of the doctrine of God, as I mentioned this to you last week, he didn't forgive some sins, he didn't forgive many sins, he forgave all of your sins. And I read you the verses, and he said, I will remember them no more. Amen. So there's no sense reminding God of what happened 10, 20, 30 years ago, because he just told you, I forgot about that. Doesn't mean he actually forgot, it's just a metaphor. But he's forgiven. That's that material balance that we want between the fear of the Lord, which means now that we reverence. When I grew up, and some of you will remember this, every adult was Mr. or Mrs. Did I tell you about the guy that called me Buddy? Yeah. I told you that one? And you don't want to hear it again. Okay. I take issue because when I was young, every one of my parents' friends were Mr. and Mrs. And I say this maybe in your home, don't get angry with me, but I never called my mother Rosemary. Hey, Rosemary, what's for dinner? That was the surest way to get killed. Or my dad, to call him Ray, a World War II and Korean War veteran, 13 years at sea. Every theater of conflict in World War II at sea, he was in it. Every single one. Everyone. I got all his paperwork at home. Come in the door hot and tired like he did and say, hey, Ray, we need to talk. I'm not happy with the way things are being run around here. Now, you that had a father like that, where would you end up? And we lived on the second story. One time we lived on the fifth floor. No elevator either. Huh. Well, you know what would happen. It was Dad and Mom, and I don't go for it. This is my opinion. I don't like to hear children calling their parents by their first name. Hey, Sally. That's your mother. I'm old school. In any case, that's what reverence for God means, or fear of the Lord. It's a reverence for God that cannot be compared to any human being. It's not being nervous in his presence, because what is the blood for? What was all the sacrifice of Christ for? If you're always nervous, that means you don't trust the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what it means. You don't believe the whole word of God. You believe some of it. And the devil says, yeah, just look at that. Don't think about the blood. Don't think that he won't remember your sins anymore. And when we confess them, that he's forgiven. Read 1 John 2 and verse 1. He has forgiven you. We can go to the throne of grace with boldness, not arrogance, but boldness, because he accepts us in the Lord, in Christ. The truth of it is, you don't believe what you're reading at times. And I'm here to tell you this, and this is why maybe I struggled with just giving you a kind of what I consider like a dry version of all the facts about the Bible. Most of you don't need that, at least not here in this sanctuary, and most that are watching or listening by radio. We must believe every word of it. He is our healer. He is the one that cures our depression. He is the one we reverence because of his, just his nature. I'm reluctant to use the word awesome. It's so overused. It's trite and hackneyed expression. He's an awesome God. And they talk about the athletes, use the same word. We can't find a word to match a human being and God. He's God. I look up at the stars every night. Well, the nights that I can see him. And I just keep thinking to myself, the mighty power of God. He's God. He cannot fail. You know, one of my favorite verses to bring to you and remind myself as a pastor, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It don't matter if every single person on the planet tried to extinguish Christ and Christianity, they will never be able to do it. Never. Why? Because behind it is the power of the Creator, the power of God behind it all. But think of this. When you're praying, the power of God at your disposal, I mean, in a manner of speaking, the power of God to change things. And then to be able to rest. The 20th century, as you know, I've taken you through this before, was titled The Age of Anxiety. But that has not gotten better. It's gotten worse. People are very restless, very nervous. And with that in mind, we have a rest. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. A rest. Because we know that God is bringing all this darkness, to a place of recreation. He recreates us, in a manner of speaking, day by day. Psalm 119, verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. In each verse, we see this expression, thy word. Not the word of a denomination, a fellowship, a preacher, a bishop, whatever. Thy word, God's word. Bring me your salvation. And you know what? He said he would. And that's what Jesus' name means, Savior. Christus means anointed. He's our Savior. In Psalm 119, verse 42 now, next verse down. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. Let your mercy come to me, Lord, and your salvation, so I can answer those who ask of me or are reproaching me. I stood before the church years and years ago. We had a little crowd gathering up in the church. For whatever their reasons were, they were getting less happy with me by the week. Whatever their reasons were. I had the distinction of not having my salary raised as the church was growing. We had to go into two services. We had three services on Sunday and on and on. And the board, a couple of members, decided to decrease my salary. I said, okay, fine, all right. But I said, you're going to watch God bless me. And so he did, in various ways that people could see. And so I got on my ear, Irish expression, I got on my ear about it one day, and I was preaching, and I told the people this, and I'll say it for you, and you can use it. No matter who tries to oppose the blessing of God in your life, they cannot do it. And on the other hand, if someone's in front of me that God is against, I can't help them. There's nothing I can do. If God is for you, who can be against you? But if God is against you, who can be for you? So you want to be in that place where you know that you know that you know that you know that God is for you. That God is on my side. Whom shall I fear? I will not fear man whose breath is in his nostrils. And if you hang out in some of the places where I hang out, you see these banting roosters, you know, they're strutting with all their steroids and all this stuff that come walking in. And I'm like, you know what? They don't even realize that one small embolism in this tiny little artery could take them right out. Man in his best state is altogether vanity, according to what the book says. No one can stop the blessing of God in your life, and no one can curse you when God says, and we see this with Balaam. Balak wants him to curse Israel. Curse them. He keeps going before God. God says, don't curse who I blessed. And he goes back and tells the truth. He says, I can't curse them. I've seen the scepter in Judah and all that. Balak is just out of his mind with anger. I said, I'm paying you to curse them. He said, but I told you, I can only say what God says. Now, Balaam was clever. He told Balak how to get them in trouble with God, which did work. But he was at least honest. He only said what God said. Do you realize how blessed you are? You have me as your pastor just to begin with. That's just for starts. And humble as I am. I was reading somewhere that the same center that causes anxiety in the brain is used for gratitude as well. That's what I heard from people who know neurology. It's interesting that the place in the brain that can produce anxiety is also the place is used for gratitude. And it has occurred to me more and more through the years, all that I have, all that God has given to me, how he's blessed me, how people, as I just told you one story, there's many people within my own congregation over the years, not now, thankfully, but over the years, trying to stop me, trying to take over the church. It happened on more than one occasion. And I said, I'll be in the pulpit. I don't know where you're going to be. I will be in that pulpit. It's stopping me. God sent me here, and I'll be here till God takes me from here. Amen. But the same that I'm testifying of holds true for you, if you believe it. And prayer, as many of you know that are in the prayer closet, it can be a battle, a real struggle. I mean, you're fighting things. We see that in the book of Daniel, other places. But when you have God on your side, who can be against you? Who can be against you? Look at Daniel. We like to, you know, we tell these stories to the kids mostly. But think about it. He violates the king's rule. The king does not want to put him into a death sentence, down with hungry lions, but he does. And he comes in the morning and the king asks, oh, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And Daniel says, long live the king. And you know the rest of the story. The people that put him there, they were fed to the lions, got eaten automatically. It reminds me of my brother. When he was young, he's 8 years younger than me, so he was always a little kid. He was mischievous, evil. And he would do things, you know, just stuff. And then my parents would go get your brother. Well, we went to the Bronx Zoo, and whatever possessed him, he started crawling into the crocodile. It was only a little fence. There was no glass things back in those days. It was just little bars. He's 1, 2, 3 steps, he would have been in there with the crocodiles. After his behavior for several years, I should have let him go. But I was the one that go grab him and pull him from the crocodile pit. God is able to pull you from the crocodile pit. Amen. God is able to save you from the lions. God is able to save you from those that reproach you and say all these things about you. He can save you from the tongue of men. Yes. And we've all had an apple out of that bucket. He can save you and make them ashamed that they even said anything about you because your behavior is above reproach and it's in Christ. Amen. In Christ. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. We have hope. As you know, I'd say this several times in the last 2 weeks. I just put my mom in the ground. And all I kept thinking was, hey, mom, I'm going to see you again. And when you believe that, you can go on. You're going to have sorrow. This is the first St. Patrick's Day. My mom's not calling me on the phone or eating with us the corned beef and cabbage and all this stuff. And you miss these people. But if they're believers in Christ, you know that you're going to see them again. Amen. And I'm telling you that in my view, it's not that far away. It's really not that far away. Someday, maybe we'll take some time to go through all of the developments. That would take weeks and weeks or Bible studies to do it. Talk about the artificial intelligence, what people are projecting when they talk about strong AI versus weak AI. And I don't believe some of the things that they're saying. But we're almost right in the book of the Revelation. And Satan is on the prowl, and we go on and on and on of the things you already know. And we see. That's why I say, people have to wake up. Wake up. Wake up out of your sleep. This is the time to be searching for God with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. He's coming. Because we see the signs. No other generation saw the signs we are seeing right now. Amen. No other generation. Now, many people wrote about the coming of the Lord for 2,000 years, and he didn't come, as the scripture says, as the book that God wrote says. But now we're seeing the signs that Jesus said, when you see these signs, look up. Your redemption is very close. Very, very close. I would not want to be that one. When Jesus comes, that they're knocking on the door saying, let us in. You taught in our streets. We went to church services. We were raised in the Bible. And him to say, I don't know you. Because it's predicated upon us doing what he says. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me, hath made me alive. Now notice, he's afflicted when he's writing this psalm. He's not having a good time of it. And Christians, listen to me. You don't always have a good time of it when you're following the Lord. There's all types of ups and downs and rough trails and all of this. But I want to tell you something that encouraged me yesterday, and this is the second time it's happened within a space of 2 weeks. Ran into a brother in the Lord that I've known a long, long time. Hadn't seen him in a long, long time. We got talking. He said to me during the course of the conversation, he says, you know, every night during my prayer time, I pray for your son. I said, well, that's great, you know. And then my wife ran into someone that we haven't seen in a long, long time. She saw her, I didn't. And she said the same thing. Within the space of a week. What that said to me is that God knows about our needs. You know, I write to you when I need prayer. I don't call you, but I do write to you. Say, hey, we need prayer or whatever, or somebody needs prayers, you know, that type of thing. But God knows. I mean, God is using people to pray for me and my family or my wife and I. I didn't even know unless you bump into them. The sovereignty of God. That he's not forgotten you. You think that he has, because right now you're going through a period of loneliness. And you think God has forgotten you. And he's saying, I've not forgotten you. I know you. I knew you before you were formed in the womb. Amen. And listen, every single circumstance in your life, both in the past and the present and whatever is in the future, God knows about before your mom got pregnant with you. Before your mother was born. Before your grandmother was born. Great-grandmother. He knows these things because he's God. That should encourage you. And we stick with the word and what it says because these are his instructions. Do this and live. I never counted how many verses did we go through, but it wasn't too many. Look at this. 36 times that one phrase, thy word. Now, if I was to preach in one message just on the phrase, thus saith the Lord, I have over 430-something times I have to go through it. So if you're willing to come on Sunday and leave on Wednesday, with no sleep, maybe we can accomplish that. God spake, God said, the Lord said on and on and on thousands of times. This book claims to be a work of God and the word of God. And for me, early on in my ministry, when I would hear people talk about testimonies and things that they did and how God came through and all of that, I said, I don't want to hear about it. I want to see it. For myself. I was in a season years ago where I wanted to prove to myself that God alone was sufficient. So I thought of something. I said, well, God, you know, and I went through some specifics. I actually wrote it down. And I asked God for a navy blue double-breasted blazer with gold buttons. After the service, do not ask me, why did I pray for that? You say, that's stupid. What'd you pray for that for? Mind your business. But I did. And month after month, I prayed. One day, a brother from church comes in. We were about the same size at that time. And he says, hey, Pastor, you know, I got all these suits. And he had a bunch of them. He says, you know, I'm not wearing them. They're good suits. You know, he bought good stuff. He says, do you want them? I said, let me ask you a question. Is there a navy blue blazer in there, double-breasted with gold buttons? He says, there sure is. Now, no one knew. My wife didn't know. Nobody knew what I was praying for. And he pulled it out. Well, I'm talking to this brother yesterday. And we went through that again. He says, you know, I want to remind you. He said, I never actually wore it. It was brand new. Wow. He never wore it. I could tell you more stories like this. Just like this, where I went to no one, to no human being. Didn't tell my wife nothing. No one. Just to God alone. And God came through precisely the way I prayed it. You see, so when I preach myself, when I preach, I'm confident because they've seen it. Because that was what I was looking for, and I'm still looking for it. I want to see these cancers have a biopsy and come back benign. Amen. I want to see more testimonies of people whose health has changed for the better. Amen. I don't control these things. God does, but it's in His book. Amen. I want to see the downcast soul be free from their depression and free from their anxieties and so forth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. It was good for me that I was afflicted. That's in here. That I might learn thy precepts. It was good that I went through this because I stayed steadfast in the word and I saw for myself the hand of God, the glory of God. And you, my friend, you will never know that for yourself until you do it yourself and expect God to come through in His time. Thy word. This book was written by God, recorded by men. And you will be not only wiser, but much better off if you spend but so much time every day in this book and so much time in prayer to the God of this book, the creator of the universe, and then put all your weight on Him and lean on Him. He never fails. I'm glad I didn't stay home today. I'm glad I'm here. I need a healing as much as you do today. What is it you need today from the Lord? Do you think He's stingy? Do you think He's going to bait you and then trick you? Or do you expect? My expectation is from the Lord. That's what the book says. Let's bring our sicknesses, our distresses, our depressions, our anxieties, our hang-ups, yes, our worries, financial problems. Amen. Let's bring them before the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Father, we come before You. You said if we would lay hands on the sick, they would recover. And there is no sickness and there is no disease that is too hard for You. Amen. There is nothing beyond Your range of healing. And for those that are distressed in their minds and their spirit and that heaviness I talked about, or the scriptures talked about, You send Your word and You lighten our spirit. You renew our hope. You renew our faith. Our outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day because we've been given the eternal spirit.
Amen.
It has no beginning, has no end. We are now the recipients of eternal life.
Thank you, Jesus.
We bless Your mighty name. We praise You and we thank You and we give You all of the glory, all of the honor. God, we just come before You expecting You to touch right now our sister who's in the hospital and others who have been through hospital visits and stays and procedures and other things. But we're looking for good reports from all of them. Not some of them, but all of them. God, you know, increase our faith as we read the word and pray. Increase it so that we can be able to see Your glory. And there could be no doubt, as it was in the book of Acts, there could be no doubt, as even the religious leaders said, we cannot doubt that this was a notable miracle. We cannot fight that. Help us, God, to see Your glory in these days. If ever there was a time when we need miracles and You to come through, this is the time.
Yes.
This is the time.
Yes.
So pour out Your spirit, God. Pour out of Your spirit that we may see, experience that touch upon us.
Yes.
We give You the praise and we give You the glory. We give You the honor for touching us in spirit, soul, and body.
Amen.
You are God. Help us, Lord, in these days in which we live to focus on You. Truly focus.
Yes.
That we love You with all of the heart, all of the mind, all of the soul, and all of the strength. And then, God, remind us that we are commanded to love one another.
Amen.
We give You praise and thanksgiving for all these things today, Father, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen with me today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.